I'll be reading from Ephesians 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children and life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Good morning. Happy Valentine's Day. If any of you guys forgot, I'd suggest getting to town quickly. Quickly. Any excuse is a good one. We're going to... Something about red hair, isn't it? Y'all really should split up. Not you and Donna, you and Josh.
You don't give me something for Valentine's Day, I'm going.
Doesn't get any easier up here. This is great training for lots of things, I can tell you. It is a good day. Hope that you enjoy the day today. We're going to talk a little bit about love today, and maybe in a little different way as we close. We're going to kind of close with a very powerful verse of Scripture that we've probably read many times and maybe have missed part of the power and the instruction of the verse. We will talk about love. We'll talk about God's love because Scripture says we're able to love because God first loved us. I mean, that's how we know love, because God himself is love. Before we kind of begin, we'll talk about continuing our Sunday school class. We've had a great series of lessons on how we got our Bible and how it came about to this point, which has been really interesting and new material for lots of us. And so I think we finished that up this morning. And so we're going to talk about salvation starting next Sunday morning. I invite you to be a part of that. Again, a fundamental that many of us know, but maybe some things that we take for granted. So we'll spend just a little time talking about salvation. How are we saved? What does that mean? And so we'll invite you to be with us. We meet over in the fellowship hall. We try to start about 9:15, so we'd encourage you to come and be a part of that class. Again, we'll talk about salvation beginning next week. Apostle Paul, he writes to the Ephesians, begins to talk to them about love. And in a way that we're probably a little more familiar with, that love should exhibit itself in the way that we treat each other. The way we treat each other will show that we love each other or that we don't. Because we may or may not say it, and that's probably another discussion about how often we should say I love you and all of those things. But I think that's probably different for all of us. But most all of us know a lot more about love, whether that be within our family or among our friends, not so much by the words, but by the attitudes and actions of others. You agree with that? You just know more when someone has genuine concern and genuine love. And we could spend lots of time talking about, you know, what is love. And we know that the New Testament, there are actually four Greek words that are translated to love. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. But love is more than emotion. Love is more than emotion. Love is actually, from a biblical perspective, a decision. We make a decision whether or not to love someone. That's right, it is a decision. Because we're called to love each other, and let's face it, sometimes we're not the most lovable. all of us have moments when we're not real lovable. There might be an exception or two. One or two of you may be lovable all the time, but most of us are not. And some of us are not lovable most of the time. And we might as well admit that. Because this thought that because we're Christians, we're going to just like everybody all the time is a false notion. And I bet you struggle with that. I just don't like them. You know, we don't necessarily want to hang out with everybody. And that doesn't make somebody really bad, but it took me a long time to kind of get comfortable with, I just don't want to hang out with everybody. But I can still love them. I can still love them. Because that's a decision that I make to be concerned and to love someone else. And for some people, that's easy. For some people, it is more difficult. But that doesn't change with situations. Again, it is a decision. And so, as we love each other, because that's what we've been called to do, to be imitators of Christ, and we're going to talk about that a little more, to be imitators of Christ is to love each other. And so, Paul begins that with how we converse exhibits whether we love each other or not. Is the talk that we have, is our conversation wholesome or unwholesome? And I'm not talking about just vulgar or ugly, but is it uplifting? Is it encouraging? Is it instructive? Is it corrective when necessary? Is our conversation about building others up, or is our conversation about tearing others down? Because if we love others, what are we about? Building them up or tearing them down? We're about building people up, right? Now, does that mean that everything that we have to say is always what someone wants to hear? No. If you love someone, you have to be willing to tell them the truth when they need it, right? We all know the truth. Honesty is the best policy, but it doesn't always win you a lot of friends. But there are times when we truly love someone that we have to tell them the truth. And we have to do that as Christians. Because just to say things that are positive when someone is in trouble or headed for trouble doesn't help. You know, we wouldn't be standing beside a river knowing a waterfall's coming, waving at people, taking their picture in the canoe as they go by saying, "Isn't it a beautiful day?" Knowing that they're about to go off a waterfall. Well, I didn't want to ruin their day. They looked like they were having such a good time. But sometimes we do that in life, don't we? We're afraid to tell somebody the attitude that you have, the pattern you're on, the people you're hanging out with, what you're doing is going to lead you off a cliff. And I need to warn you. So we need to do that. And again, we need to be more selfless so we can encourage others. Because what often inhibits us from being encouraging to others? It's jealousy sometimes, isn't it? I think all of us fight that. To some degree or another. That we become jealous of others, or sometimes we just have to one-up. We all know one-uppers. Someone who, no matter what you've done, they've done it a little better. Or someone they know has done it a little better. Or the one-uppers, no matter how tough you've got it, they've had it a little bit worse. Right? Have you ever been mean like I sometimes am and you just kind of make up things to see how they're going to top it? Just go, how are they going to beat this? You know, there's just some through that. But what typically causes that? Most of us who are one-uppers, it's because it's all about me. I've either got to be the best or I've got to be the most pitied. I've had it worse. I've overcome. But love causes us to be more concerned about whom? About others than we are ourselves. To make a decision to care about others. We become much better listeners when we become concerned about others. When we go and say, you know, this isn't all about me. I need to listen to someone else and help them to deal with their situation. And that's what love does. Sometimes we can help solve the problems. Sometimes we can't. But we can always be about listening and be concerned. What about anger and rage and brawling and bitterness? Those are not attributes of love. Those are not attributes of love when we're angry, when we're a fighter, when we always want to be into it with somebody. Because love says, I'm concerned about someone else, about their well-being. And I don't have to get my way all of the time. I can give in to someone else. And I can help them achieve their goals. And I can be forgiving. I can be forgiving. That is difficult, isn't it? Being forgiving. I want to talk about that because this is not going to be a real long sermon, because most of what I've said so far, you probably know those things, and we'd probably try to practice them. Sometimes we do it with varying degrees of success, but most of us we try to do that. We try to be kind to other people. We try to be concerned about other people. We try to be encouraging, I hope, to other people. And I know this crowd well enough to know that's true. But I want us to talk about being forgiving a little bit and being more like Christ. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 18, and I want to read a parable that we've alluded to many times and we've talked about many times, but I want to read it kind of in its entirety because it talks about forgiveness, and I want us to be able to put ourselves into this parable and to begin to see ourselves, because it's really important when we talk about love, is to be able to love others. We really have to see ourselves in a proper perspective, and especially in our relationship with God. Then Peter came to Jesus. You got to love Peter, don't you, in so many ways? Because Peter asked the questions that many of us would like to ask and we're afraid to ask, right? But Peter just comes on out and asks. He says things. He blurts things out. He just says it. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive? What would everybody else do? All right, I've just got to be forgiven. But Peter wants to know. All right, you've talked about forgiveness. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? I need to know what's required of me so I make sure I do it. But there's got to be some limit. How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, and Jesus is going to tell this parable now, because he's not giving him a literal number. He's not telling him to keep a checklist, keep it in your little counter or in your telephone, or in the little computer you're going to carry in your pocket 2,000 plus years from now. And every time you forgive them, you mark it down, and when you get to 77, you say, that's it. You're out. You're done. I've done all the law requires of me. Now, we smile, but it's easy to get that way, isn't it? To say, I've gone as far as I have to go. I've gone as far as I'm going to go. But Jesus now tells this parable because it puts in perspective why this number is not a number that we keep. Why he's just giving an exaggeration here of how many times we would forgive. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, as we begin this parable, what's like this king? The kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what God's people in relationship to God are like. All right? It's like this story, this parable about this king. And he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. This man owes the king enormous amount of money. Millions of dollars. Okay? That's what this problem is. He owes millions of dollars and he doesn't have the money. But he owes it. He signed on the line. He signed before he called Bart Durrell. And so now he is committed. All right? And so he can't pay. So what's the king going to do? The king's going to do what the law allows him to do. And that is to enslave this family to try to get payment for the debt that is owed, knowing that this debt is enormous, not going to probably ever get this payment. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he said. And he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. All right, he's going to collect the debt. The debt was owed. He asked for mercy. He says, give me more time. But what does the king do? This is important. I read it, you heard it, but let's make sure we understand it. He didn't give him more time. He canceled the debt. Millions of dollars, and he canceled the debt. The debt is gone. You don't owe me the debt any longer. It's not when you get a chance in the future, when your ship comes in, when you hit the lottery, whatever the situation, you pay me back. The debt is canceled. It's over. All right? I have forgiven the debt. It is gone. But now this servant, who just had the debt canceled, went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a few days' wages. All right? He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Now, this man had owed millions, okay? And here's a guy who owes him just a few days' wages, all right? An amount of money that one could hope to earn and be able to repay the debt. But the servant who had just been forgiven refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Where are we in that story? Where are we in that story? We're the first servant. We're the first servant. Because all of us owe a debt that we cannot repay. We owe a debt we cannot repay. The debt of sin is not possible for us to pay. Not if we get more time, not if we live to be 100 or 10,000, can we ever pay the debt. Because the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. No matter how good or bad you think you are, or maybe that you are, because all of us certainly have lived different lives, but all of us are sinners. And have a debt that we cannot pay. But God, at the cost of His Son, because of His love for us and His mercy, has sent Jesus who died, and for all of us who come by faith, who are willing to publicly confess that faith, and who are willing to be obedient to the will of God, find forgiveness of that debt. A debt we could not pay any other way. No other way around it. No other way around it. But God has mercifully and lovingly forgiven us. And so Jesus' point is, because God has given us something so enormous that we could never pay it back, and the cost of that debt was so high that it is painful, agonizing to think about having to bear the burden of the debt. It's agonizing to think about bearing the burden of the debt. And God has forgiven us. And so it's obvious, I hope, that Jesus' point is then, whatever wrongs we have done to each other, We must be willing to forgive because God has forgiven us a tremendous debt. God has forgiven us a tremendous debt. And if God, at such great cost to Himself, was willing to forgive us our debt, we must be willing to forgive each other. It is just imperative that we be forgiving, realizing the forgiveness that we have obtained from God. That God has loved us so much that we should love each other. Because the Scripture will actually say, if we cannot love and do not love our brother whom we have seen, it is impossible to love God whom we've not seen. That realizing what God has done for us, we must do the same for each other. That God has been forgiving and we must be forgiving. We must be encouraging and kind and not fighters, but we must learn to forgive each other. Now, as we close, and I want you to think about this last thought, because I'm not going to talk about it a great deal, but I'll be honest with you, it's a passage we've read many times. It's a passage about love, but it's a passage that really hits a square between the eyes. And as I read this, I hope that you will see that, because I've read it many times, and maybe never as powerfully as of late have I read this passage and realized what it means to each one of us. And I want to talk about that for a moment, and then I'm going to leave it with you to kind of think about, because here's what Jesus says. In John, John's the apostle of love. He talks about love. And often we think about love being easy, don't we? And sometimes you hear folks say, I don't want to listen to that preacher. It's just love, love, love. That's all they talk about is love. We need to talk about some really hard stuff. We're going to talk about love for a minute. And if it gets any harder than this, you let me know, because I don't know what it is. Okay? Here's what Jesus says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as if I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. All right, here's my command. Here's the command from Jesus. How often does Jesus say, I give you a command? Not all that often. But here's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, I think this would be nice. This would be helpful. Here's my command to you. This is what I want you to do. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, Jesus is giving a foreshadowing here because Jesus is still alive. What's Jesus going to do for us? He's going to lay down His life as a payment for our sins, right? That Jesus is going to be obedient to God because of His love for God and His love for us. Jesus is going to lay down His life. Not only is He going to leave heaven, not is He going to only come here and live a perfect life, not is He going to be here and heal the sick and cast out demons and help people with all those things and feed those who are hungry. Jesus is going to give His life for us. Now, here's what Jesus says. And you heard it, but let's make sure we hear it. My command to you is to love each other as I have loved you. The command that we have is not just to be nice to each other, not just to be uplifting to each other, though we should, but that we truly learn to love each other in the same way that Christ loved us. And Christ loved us to the point of actually sacrificing not only His will, but His own life for us. Does that not hit you pretty hard? Because it's about love, and that's wonderful, and it's Valentine's Day, and love is a wonderful thing. And I don't want this to be a downer, but I want it to be a challenge to us. That Jesus' call for us to love is to love with with all of our being. With everything that we have, that we love each other, because that's how Christ loved us. And when we learn to do that, then we're able to pray for our enemies. We're able to learn to turn the other cheek, those things that we know in practice are difficult. But how difficult is it to follow Jesus' command? That we love one another as Christ has loved us. Because we realize we have been forgiven a tremendous debt. And that Christ loved us and Christ died for us while we were still ungodly. That Christ died for us when we are sinners. And the reason I say that is, Christ was willing to give His life for us and die on a cross. Jesus was willing to look down from a cross to the very people who had nailed Him there. Now imagine that. We're not talking about hypotheticals. We're not talking about just mankind in general. But Jesus looks down at the very people who have nailed Him to a cross, who have physically driven nails into His body. And while He is in the midst of hanging in the shame and the pain and the agony of the cross, have decided they'll throw dice to see who's going to get His clothes. Which says what? They weren't all that concerned about what He was going through. Right? I mean, it's kind of insult to injury. But put yourself in that place. That Jesus, in the midst of the cross, in the midst of that pain, not only to have been put there, but to see that people aren't concerned about what's going on with Him. And from the midst of that, Jesus looks down from the cross on these individuals who are around and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus calls us not to only love when it is convenient. Jesus calls us not only to love those who are lovable. Jesus calls us not just to love those who are good to us, because the fact is, Jesus will say, even the pagans do that, right? Even the pagans love those who love them, or good to those who love them. But Jesus says, just like I love you, and have self-sacrificially given myself for you, that's the way you are to love each other. Valentine's is a fun day. Hope you share your love with your loved ones today. But I hope you think today that Jesus has called us as His children to love each other in a self-sacrificing, giving way, just as He has done for us. Just as He's done for us, He's called us to do that. And it will change our lives and it will change our world. But it's what He's called us to. It's not pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Jesus wasn't saying this knowing that. I'm just using a figure of speech. Jesus is saying, you need to love each other like I've loved you. And I'm going to tell you, the only way we do that is when we surrender our will to the will of God. When we're cleansed in the blood of Jesus and when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because, man, that's just not a human thing for us, is it? We might love a person or two, maybe a few. And just say, rarely will a man die for another man. But maybe for a good man, a few would dare to die. Maybe. But when we allow God to take our lives and change us, then we're able to love like Jesus. You need to come today. Will you do that while we stand and sing?